Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
I'm Lucky Day.
I'm Ned Niedermeyer.
I'm Dusty Bottoms. Together we're
the Three Amigos.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. Happy Taco Tuesday. The number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Let's get over to the phone. Straight away, we'll go to Elvita in Austin, Texas. Good morning, Elvita.
Good morning, Patrick. And congratulations for keeping us healthy in our hearts and with God. I wanted can you hear me?
Yes, yes. Hello? Welcome.
Yes. I wanted to ask you, we believe that the church is God's bride, right?
Yes.
But now we have 45 or more denominations. Are all of them the church of God also?
Depends on which group you're talking about. So let's pause for a moment and say that Christ established only one church, that is the Catholic Church. And from that church, many other churches have broken off, and perhaps the biggest break of all was at the time of the Protestant Rebellion in the 16th century. You remember figures like Martin Luther and John Calvin, guys like that?
Yes.
Well, they branched off, and without necessarily realizing it or even necessarily intending it at first, what it resulted in was a rupture with the ancient Catholic faith that they rebelled against, and it brought into existence what we know today as Protestantism. And there are far more than just 45 denominations, distinct denominations within the Protestant world. And some people, they wrangle and argue, and they write articles trying to prove that there are X number of thousands or that there aren't X number of thousands of denominations. The point is, without knowing exactly how many there are a lot of them. And even a very conservative estimation would put it at least a few hundred of them. Groups that broke off from other groups that broke off from other groups, etc. So there is a proliferation of all these, what we could call denominations, all of whom claim to go by the Bible alone. And we're talking here within the Protestant world. They claim to go by the Bible alone, and yet they don't agree among themselves as to what exactly the Bible means. So they squabble and fight and disagree. And that's been the nature of the last 500 years of what is known as the Protestant Reformation. It's this constant splintering and division, etc. So are they the bride of Christ? Well, no, because the bride of Christ is the church that Jesus established, the original church that you can trace, Elvira, through history. Go back in time. And as you go back, let's say from the present day, go back 500 and let's say 30 years into the past before the time of Martin Luther, there is no Protestantism. There were no Calvinists, there were no Baptists, there were no Lutherans, there were no Methodists, there was no Church of England. Certainly all the later groups that sprang up long after the Protestant Reformation, groups like Seventh-day Adventists didn't exist. There were no Mormons, there were no Jehovah's Witnesses, there were no Christian Scientists, no Calvary Chapel. None of these groups existed because the men, and in some cases women, who would start these religious groups, they hadn't been born yet. But the Catholic Church was there. In fact, it was the Catholic Church that they began breaking away from. And go back through the previous 15 centuries, and what do you see? You see all the various groups fade away. They vanish. The further back in time you go, they vanish. And yet you see the Catholic Church there at every step. You see the Pope. You see the people of God, lay people, religious, priests, bishops, you name it. You see the doctrines, the teachings of the faith, the mass, the sacraments. You see all of this. And the further back you go, the more in seed form you see it, till the time you get to the book of Acts and you see the book of Acts written about the Catholic Church in its infancy. So you don't see Pope Mobiles or people called Monsignor or many of the external characteristics that we see now. those would develop over time. But the organism that Jesus established as his church, the Catholic Church, is there. My point is that all these other groups filled with good, sincere people, I have no doubt about that, they're not the church that Christ established. They broke away from that over time. Or they broke away from a group that broke away from a group that broke away from a group that broke away from the Catholic Church. So that's kind of looking at the Protestant world. So to put it succinctly, no. Those groups, they are related to the church, thankfully, through the sacrament of baptism. But those groups are not the bride of Christ. The Eastern churches are in a different category. So those would be the groups that we think of today, or we know today as the Orthodox churches. That would be the Greek Orthodox Church, the Armenian Orthodox Church, the Coptic Orthodox Church, and so on. And depending upon how you reckon it, there are, you know, easily a dozen of them, autocephalic, independent, regional, ethnic, very often churches. And those churches are actually churches properly so called, unlike in the Protestant world, we would properly call them ecclesial communities. They're not churches in the strict sense of the word, but those Eastern Orthodox churches are indeed churches insofar as they have fragmented off from the Catholic Church. And this really began in earnest in the 11th century. But those churches, the Greek Orthodox churches, for example, the Catholic Church recognizes they do have valid sacraments, they do have valid holy orders. When a bishop ordains a priest or a deacon, those are valid ordinations and so on. So this is because when they left the Catholic Church and kind of broke off and fragmented among themselves, they did not depart from the truths of the faith, and they maintained the authentic sacramental life of the church. So they are what we might regard to be the Catholic Church living in exile, or part of the Catholic Church living in exile, if we want to look at it that way. So there's a distinction there. So I don't know. I don't want to over-explain it to you, and I hope maybe I've gotten to the heart of your question. Does that answer your question, Elvita?
Perfectly, perfectly. And I will say, I hear Olivet Radio a lot, and one evening, somebody that had been a Baptist pastor said that, yes, they were part of the Church of Christ. And I thought, no, I don't think that's true. Anyhow, I always mm-hmm. wanted to ask the question for myself, because I thought, I don't believe in that, you know. I think that the only church started was by God, was the one started by Jesus, right? The rest were, yes. For me, were started by men and women. So I just appreciate that so much, and I hope it clarifies for a lot of people, too. The truth is the truth, you know? Yeah. We can't go against it.
Yes. Okay. If you're interested, and you're right about that, I do concur. If you're interested, it depends on how deep you want to go in this. There's a fascinating book that was written by a Baptist, and the book is called Baptist Successionism. And the reason this, and the author of the book is James McGoldrick, and the reason he wrote this is because there is abroad in the land a pseudo-history that purports to be the history of true Christianity. It's known as the Trail of Blood, and there's a booklet by that title, The Trail of Blood. That was a popularized version of this notion of what's called Baptist successionism. And what it entails is this claim, it's a false claim, but there are many people who believe it, and that is that the Catholic Church, as we know it, is really just kind of a pagan hybrid of true Christianity and an amalgamation of Hellenistic philosophy and pagan traditions and a mishmash of all kinds of other crazy things that were blended in with aspects of true Christianity, and that it never really appeared until, let's say, the 4th century during the time of the Emperor Constantine. And this view holds that the real Christians are the ones who were persecuted by the Romans, and before that by the Jews, and then after the time that the Catholic Church sort of came into existence under the Emperor Constantine, all the various groups, the Albigensians, the Waldensians, the Catharists, the various groups, and that's just in the medieval era, but those who came before, and even those who came afterward, this notion in the Trail of Blood theory is that those were the real Christians. And so this is very popular among many Baptists. They believe that was them. I should say, they believe that those groups were them, that those were the Baptists, for lack of a better word, the true Christians who were persecuted all the time by this terrible Catholic Church. And it's an exact inversion of history. These were heretical groups that if the Baptist folk who believe this notion were to really understand what those people believed and what they did, they would have nothing, they would not want any connection with them. So what McGoldrick did, James McGoldrick, is he refuted this by using the facts of history to show, guys, you know, the Catharists are not your friends. They're not Christian, or at least they're not Christian the way you think of them. The Albigensians and the Waldensians and the Catharists and all these different groups and many besides were not Christians. So he debunks this claim. And for those who are interested in going deeper, that would be a worthy book to consider. I hope I didn't overanswer your question, Elvita, but I appreciate it very much. Let's go to Juan now in Brawley, California. Hello, Juan. Welcome.
Hi. Good morning, Patrick. And good morning. I don't know if Cyrus is there, but I heard young Todd earlier.
Young Todd. That's a new name. I haven't heard that one. You mean young Thomas?
Thomas. There you go. Yeah.
Maybe we should start calling him young Todd.
I'm blushing really hard right now.
Yeah. Well, Cyrus is on vacation. So how may I be of service, Juan?
Yeah, I had a question. What is damnation, and do Catholics believe in it?
To answer the second question, yes. Jesus taught that there is a hell where those who do not believe in him and who pursue wickedness will go. He describes it variously as a place of unquenchable fire. He describes it as a place where the worm does not die. He talks about it as a place of fire that's been prepared for those who do not love God, but love wickedness. So Jesus, of course, talks about hell rather frequently in the Gospels. That's what we would call damnation, somebody who by his own free choice refuses God's gift of grace and dies in a state of rebellion against God. And we Catholics refer to that as mortal sin. That's a phrase that comes from the Bible in 1 John chapter 5. Talks about mortal sin. So we use that term to describe dying in that state. But yes, the Catholic Church definitely teaches it because Jesus taught it.
Okay. Yeah, the reason why I asked that is because I had a good conversation with my father yesterday, and I even told my grandmother. I never realized why our conversations got so intense. And I want to say it was because of the controversy that, you know, kind of goes on in the world. I mean, I asked him about confession because this year my New Year's resolution is to go back to the church, go every day, even go to confession every day. I've done pretty good. I didn't start off good. I'm on a 2-week streak, so I'm getting there.
Let me just say that going to confession often is a good thing, but I don't think, unless you're committing a mortal sin every day, you don't need to go to confession every day. I mean, if you wanted to, far be it from me to dissuade you from it, but a good rule of thumb would be go every couple of weeks, go every month, and go as often as you need to if you're in the state of mortal sin. But the reason I say this is that it might be that if you're setting a goal that's too challenging for you all at once, that might be why you may not achieve that goal. So something a bit more moderated, you know, go to Mass every Sunday for sure. If you can get to Mass more frequently, even better. And then maybe set yourself a reasonable goal, like I'm going to go to confession every month, whether I need it or not. That's a good rule of thumb.
Yeah. And it's kind of funny because I told him yesterday after we were done conversing and everything, I said, you see, this showed me good clarification to, you know, ask the father, the priest, or, you know, the people of the church, or even Patrick Madrid, because I talked to him about you, and I know that, you know, the conversation we had and what you're bringing up is actually what we talked about, you know, because I asked him, you know, I don't feel the damnation when I go to confession. And I wanted to know, too, if I was using the word correctly. But it's because I see everybody going in. And he told me it's not our place to judge those that go every day. And I told him, like, my catechism teacher when I was in first grade, I don't see her really stay after the Mass because there's Mass before the confession. So I know that, you know, whether she makes appointments or not, I understand the therapy of it, of confession. But I truly believe, too, what you're saying, that you know, if we're going to confess our sins, then we should have the obligation to stop and be able to stop.
You know? Well, let's stop there for a second, because you're raising an important point here. So what is necessary for a good confession? And what by good, what I mean is that it's valid and spiritually beneficial for you. One necessary ingredient is what's called a determination to avoid the near occasions of sin. So it's with your will, you are saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to fall into sin anymore. I know I'm weak. You know I'm weak, but I don't want to fall into sin anymore of any kind. And with your grace, I will strive to avoid the near occasions of sin. That's sufficient in itself that you have that desire to remain free from sin, knowing, of course, that like most people, you're likely to fall back into sin at some point. But if your will in the confession is fixed upon this desire to not fall into sin again, that's what's required. If you don't have that determination to avoid sin, then you're not making a good confession. So it would actually be sacrilegious if you didn't intend to stop sinning. But I know that you want to stop sinning. We all do. So that's enough for it to be a good confession. So what happens is, so you don't grow discouraged, is that if you find yourself falling back into sin, serious sin again, then just trust in the Lord, be grateful for his mercy, go back to confession, ask the Lord to give you the graces and the strength to cooperate with those graces so that you can avoid falling into sin. And over time, that will happen. It'll get easier and easier as you build virtue. It's like lifting weights, you know. At first, your arms are sore, and it doesn't feel very fun to lift weights, but eventually you keep doing it, and what happens is you just grow stronger, and the pain goes away, and you've developed this stable disposition of strength. That's what virtue is like, and the more you grow it, the more natural it becomes, and the beauty part about that one is that whatever vices may be like weeds growing in the garden of your soul, the more you cultivate virtue, the more it eradicates the weeds. So in due time, your natural disposition will be a stable, virtuous disposition, and the vices and the sins and the unruly appetites and things that might get the better of you now, those tend to wither and die over time. And going to confession is like spraying Roundup on those weeds.
Yeah, actually, from what you're telling me, I mean, and thank you for the clarification on a good confession, because to be honest, that is something that, you know, I will keep in mind, because, you know, I never thought of it like that. And from what you're telling me, I told my grandma too, you know, as of right now, the other reason why I don't feel the damnation is because of my faith. I feel like that alone is what's making me have my will again, having the will to go. And to be honest with you, I know you said, you know, having such a high goal. I've had goals before, but this isn't just a goal. This is something I want to do. And I believe that people should want to go every week, you know, and I truly believe that through influences and seeing it, you know. Because I told my dad, too, I'm not judging. It's just what I'm seeing. Because with the controversy in the world, it's very hard to believe so much nowadays that you know, he told me that the reason why we don't believe and we don't get back to it is because of the fact that there is people out there not believing it.
I wish we had more time, Juan. This is a great question. So my advice would be this. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep drawing yourself closer to the Lord. It's really his grace that's drawing you, but it's like the wind in your sails of a three-masted sailing ship. You've got the sails out there. Let his wind blow you in that direction. Call me back another time. I'd love to pick up where we left off. I'll be right back.
Follow Patrick on Twitter
at Patrick Madrid.
Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. This hour is sponsored by Christendom College. Send your child to Christendom College's high school summer program, the best week ever. Get 50% off by using the promo code RELEVANTRADIO. Spots fill up very quickly, so apply today at thebestweekever.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, let's get back to the phone, shall we? Let's go to Ray waiting patiently in Lakewood, California. Hi, Ray.
Hello. Yeah, I just wanted to talk about something. You know, I borrowed a friend's truck and returned it in the city of Long Beach. Said it was a nice day to myself, and I decided to walk home. And as I'm walking home, you know, I rounded a corner, wasn't maybe 2-3 blocks away now, and I heard this loud voice, you know, hands up, and immediately, you know, I did as instructed. Hands went up. I was a Marine security guard, so I could feel the adrenaline. I knew what was going on. And next thing you know, I'm being instructed to walk backwards. Walk slowly down on your knees, hands behind your head. All these things were going on, man. I could just feel the adrenaline, these officers' voice just pumping, you know. So I'm just cooperating all the way. Finally, he steps up to me. He yells at me to put my hands behind my head. And, of course, I was down on my knees already. He grabs me, walks me back abruptly.
Why did this happen, Ray? What were you doing that would provoke this?
I was just walking.
Is this a case of mistaken identity?
That's what it was, just plain mistaken identity. They threw me on the hood. Went through them, searched me. And as I turned around, you know, as they were turning me towards the car to put me on the hood, there's a black woman officer with a big bore Glock, you know, on me, you know. She was protecting her fellow officer, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
She was going to, you know, whatever it was going to take, she was going to protect him.
I get it. Sounds like a frightening situation. So I'm not sure what to say, but I mean, are you asking me a question or what?
No, I just wanted to say this because, you know, lately there's been a lot of things happening all over the, you know, in every major city where things are getting, people get involved with police officers and they escalate simply because, you know, they do not cooperate. That's all you have to do. You have nothing to fear from these brave men and women. They're doing their jobs, you know, and recently here in California, we've lost a few officers, you know, who every day, you know, say goodbye to their families and they don't know if it's their last day or not. And,
yeah, fair enough.
Just, after they gave me my things and, you know, they didn't even have time to say, sorry, excuse me. They had to take off. They were on the search for somebody that obviously did great harm to someone.
I want to interpret what you're saying. You want to make a public service announcement that when the police pull you over, or even more like what you went through, cooperate and it's going to be okay. Is that what you're saying?
Exactly.
That makes sense to me. It makes sense to me, Ray. I'm sorry you had to go through that, but if they thought you were a bad guy, you know, at least they were able to rule that out. I'm glad you're alive and talking to us today. Thank you for that. It reminds me of a situation I was in. I don't know, how old was I? Mid-20s maybe, and I got pulled over because I don't remember now if I was at fault or not at fault, but anyway, this is at night, and it was a woman police officer. She pulls me over, the lights go on, I pull over. She comes around to the side, license and registration, and I said, my wallet is on, I forget, it's like on the my wallet is on the ground or some such thing. So she gets really, you know, vigilant. And she says, I said, I have to reach down to get it. Can I get it? And she says, well, get out of the car. So I open the car door I had my hands up, get out. She takes her service pistol out of its holster. So now she's got the gun out and it's in her hand, and it's I can see she's, you know, it's aimed sort of toward the ground. It's not at me, but she stepped back two, three, four steps maybe. And she just said very slowly, reach down and get your wallet. And she had that gun at the ready. It was out. And I had never been in a situation like that before. And I said, I'm moving my hand, I'm getting the wallet, and I kept one hand up in the air, and then with my left hand, I pulled slowly the wallet, holding it between my thumb and forefinger so she could see it. I said, it's just a wallet. And, you know, it was just a really frightening situation because she didn't know who I was or what I was going to do, and I knew that she was spooked. So anyway, for what it's worth, Ray, I didn't go through what you did, but I went through that. That was scary enough. Thanks for the call. Yeah, let's respect our police officers out there and cooperate with them. Bill in Pennsylvania, thank you for calling. Welcome.
I'm sorry, I had to take off speaker. Yeah,
no problem.
Funny you mentioned that because my father is a police, you know, is a retired police officer, and I listen to you often, but he's in a nursing home. He's very frustrated, and he threatened suicide, and I'm struggling with that.
What did he say?
Well, he wants out of there, and he's with it enough to know that he can manipulate people, he wants out of that nursing home. And if he can't get out, he says, I'll jump out of the window. I mean, to the point where he wants like a pen knife to scrape his nails with and stuff like that. And I said, Dad, I can't give you a pen knife anymore. And, you know, and he says, why not? What am I going to do with a pen knife?
Did you tell the nurses or whoever, you know, is keeping an eye on him?
Yeah, they know and they care. And he's, you know, he's turning into a proverbial 30 old man, which drives me crazy. I mean, there's no filter. When Mom died, the filter died.
Is he experiencing dementia?
I don't know. I don't know. He's been the way he's always been. He's Irish, you know, it's full of blarney, that kind of thing, if you put it that way. Mm-hmm. But he's frustrated. And some days he's fine. Some days he's absolutely fine. Both hearing aids work. He's great. Other days it's like, get me the hell out of here, and I want out of here. I'm moving out of here. I'm moving home, which is a whole problem. That's, you know, it's caused a big, huge problem.
But thankfully, Bill, there are resources in the medical community to help people who are in that situation. Among them would be drugs that could help smooth out his anxiety.
Yeah.
You know, that's one option. I'm not a doctor, obviously, so I don't know what to say. What is, you know, I mean, that's something for a doctor to decide. That's one thing. Also, I mean, what about maybe looking into those groups? They have free services that, like, they'll bring, what do they call them? Like emotional care animals or whatever? Like dogs. They bring dogs in and things? Okay.
Yeah, he does that. The dog comes in. Yep. And everything's fine. I mean, and when he gets company, he's fine. Mm-hmm. But he is manipulative, you know. I don't know all the legal terms, and I certainly don't want to practice psychology without a license. Mm-hmm. He's narcissistic. He's been spoiled, and he wants what he wants, and he doesn't care what he has to say, but he wants out of there. And I've been threatened. I don't have power of attorney. I've been threatened that if I bring up anything controversial, that I will be forbidden to see him, and I'm the only one that...
Who's threatened you with that?
A couple times. It's the younger brother. He's got power of attorney, and lots of drama. Dad, it was explained to me by a former lady friend that he set up his family like, and I don't know the series, but something of Thrones, where everybody hunts each other, and, you know, I can't think of the name.
What is that called? The Hunger Games or something like that?
The Hunger Games. Yeah, Hunger Games. Mm-hmm. I think that's it. Yeah, I think that's it.
Well, for my part, Bill, I wouldn't begin to know what to say about those things. If you've tried the avenue of medication that could help, or if you've tried, you have, I mean, obviously the emotional support animal, things like that, do whatever you can do. What a shame that your brother is holding you hostage this way with this emotional blackmail. That's no good. It sounds like a mess, honestly. So if you're calling for, you know, what would I think to do in a situation like that, I would say just keep doing the good that you are doing. Keep being there for your dad. Keep praying for him. Try to make the best out of this difficult situation. If you think his ideation of suicide is something more than just a cranky old man saying stuff to get a rise out of people, then I would bring it up with the medical staff. And if necessary, have them get him in for a psych evaluation. Have them get, you know, get him to somebody who can really evaluate whether this is real or not. Because we have to take those things seriously. And I'm sure you do.
I know.
But I'm not sure what else to say if he's in an institution where you only have so much power to affect change. Do the best you can and get the authorities involved if it's something that they can do to help make sure he doesn't jump out of a window, God forbid.
Yeah, I don't think he has the strength to do it, but he threatens it. And
Nail the window shut, paint it shut, or whatever they have to do.
They've done that. They've screwed the window closed. They you know.
Well, then maybe this is... I'm sorry, go ahead, Bill.
No, I'm sorry. I keep interrupting you.
No, it's fine. It's just, I guess I feel somewhat empty-handed. I wish I could say, I wish I could give you something that would help. I feel empty-handed here. I don't know what to suggest that you haven't already done.
Well, yeah, I mean, I do too. I feel empty-handed. So, I mean, if you can keep them in your prayers and pass it on to your listenership, then that would be great. But
we will.
I am beating my head against the wall, literally, you know.
What if you put a radio in his room and tuned it to Relevant Radio? Do you think that would help him? Would that distract him? And maybe we here at Relevant Radio could kind of lift him up little by little and get him thinking more about God and things like that. Would that work?
He wants to say the rosary all the time, but again, it's so troubled. It's so, I don't want to unpack the whole thing. It's too much.
Yeah.
I have friends that say to me, Bill, just protect yourself because he's going to tear you down. He's going to tear everyone down till he gets what he wants. If you can't go every day and you can't go a couple times a week, just go what you can do. Just exactly what you said. Do what you can do, but don't feed the dissension. Don't feed the fire that's tearing everything apart.
That makes sense.
He is making a mess out of this. So.
That makes sense, yeah. And chances are he's sufficiently out of his normal mind that he's not really personally doing things. It's more like the state of his mind and things like that. But if you haven't done it already, Bill, that would be one suggestion I could make, and that is get him a radio or something where he could listen to Relevant Radio 24/7, and he might dip into it here and there. And I wouldn't be surprised if listening to some of the programming, Father Rocky's Family Radio Across America and Drew with the Divine Mercy Chaplet, this program and all the other programs, maybe we can help smooth things out for him and get him focused more on those things and not thinking about suicide. Gosh. Hang in there, Bill. I wish I had something more, you know, substantive to recommend, but give that a try. Thank you. Let's go to Josh now in Montana.
Right.
We caught Josh unprepared. So we'll get back to Josh in just a minute once he's ready. Let's go to David in Albuquerque. Hi, David.
Hello, Patrick.
Hi.
Great to talk to you. Longtime listener.
Thank you.
First time caller. My children have called. My son called Ken, and my daughter called Father Matthew while you were on vacation doing the Lord's work on a cruise, I heard.
I was busy trying to get a suntan while I could. So,
I also wanted to come. I'm letting me dodge a bullet with my daughter called for the feast day of Saint Nicholas, asking how she got presents.
Okay.
So I really appreciate your answer on that one, and it was very good because I mean it helped me send it to other people. To just give, you know, send out the app. Here's the link. Hey, listen
to
it.
Oh, good.
You know.
Yeah, thank you.
So I made a point to make sure I sent it to everybody in the world, you know, to try and, you know, spread the
word. Every single person in the world? Man, you're a busy guy.
Well, yeah. Well, the phone bill is super high. No, but I really appreciate that. So
what can I do today?
My question is.
I'm taking your order. What would you like me to give you today?
Okay, so I, a single father with my two kids, take them to Catholic school, and, you know, I try and have everything. I'm filling up my library with, you know, kids stuff and then some other stuff. We have some of your books as well.
David, forgive my interruption. We have to take a break soon, so just give me the made-for-radio version, the quickie version.
Okay, so being a single father, I have the book Primal Loss that I'm reading. Is there any other resources or anything else that I can use and help make things stick for my children as well as me to, you know, keep going on with the faith and you know, growing as Catholics?
Ah, okay. So you're not talking about divorce per se, right? You want something that will feed your faith and help you grow as a Catholic. Is that what you mean?
Well, their mother's made poor life choices, so she's not in their life. So okay. It's just single father. She's not around.
Okay. So I just want to make sure I understand. You want some suggestions on, like, reading material or other resources that will help you thrive as a Catholic? Or are you looking for something that will help work? Because you mentioned Primal Loss. That's a book about divorce.
Yeah.
And the kids are divorced.
Yes.
I just want to make sure I understand what you're asking me for. Something more on divorce, or just more about how to flourish as a Catholic?
With their mother for 12 years, and now she's out of the picture, and just want to make sure, you know, because I know they're looking for a mother figure, and, you know, just, you know, I take him to Mass all the time, and he's my son's an altar server, and, you know, just want to, just anything that I, resources or anything that I can make sure that I am including everything, you know, just making sure, because this is just, it's something where it's for them. It's not for me,
okay.
You know, because I see Primal Loss. It's a terrible book, and I can only take it at small pieces at a time. It's not terrible, yeah. But I mean, it's just very heavy.
Yeah, it's heart-wrenching. I know what you mean. Okay, well, if I'm reading you correctly, and I know this may sound glib, but I don't mean it to. Number one, keep doing what you're doing, listening to Relevant Radio. This is your school of faith 24/7, all day, every day. As much as you can listen to Relevant Radio, I would encourage you to do so. And for the sake of your kids, depending on their age, you know, if it's age appropriate for them to listen to these shows, have them listen. I don't know how old they are, but this is a free resource that's always available to you. So start there. There is a great resource. It's known as formed.org, and they are a Catholic organization that help form you by videos and audios and other resources that you can tap into on your phone or on the TV at home, that kind of thing. If you're looking for good books, I would recommend books on how to live a Catholic life. So the lives of the saints, or read books by saints like Saint Francis de Sales, An Introduction to the Devout Life. I don't really like the word holistic because of some of the bizarre connotations, but I think we could say it's a holistic approach to living the Christian life. How do you order your life in prayer and work and family and all the other things that are part of a busy life? How do you do that? He gives a great blueprint for that. Father Jacques Philippe is one of my fave authors. He has a great book called Interior Freedom, and a number of other books as well. So that'll help to form you as a man and as a father and help you navigate going forward. But really, I think starting with Relevant Radio, it's a great anchor for your day. The prayers and the devotions and the commentaries, there's so much good there. I would do those things. And try it, you know, maybe give it a 6-week trial run and see what happens. And I'd love to talk to you again. Give me a call back and maybe we can fine-tune things. In the meantime, I'll take a break. Thanks for the call, David. I'll be right back.
Connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Okay, we don't have much time left, but let's make the best use of it as we can. Let's go straight to the phones. We're going to go to, where are we going? We're going to go to Tom in Seymour, Wisconsin. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Pat. We'll make it quick. Regarding verse Mark chapter 3 verse 29.
Mark 3 verse 29. I'm going there right now. Mark 3 verse 29. Okay. I'm ready. I'm there.
What is the difference between blaspheming the Holy Ghost or using God's name in vain? One being an unforgivable sin.
Okay, I'll read the passage, Tom, just so everybody knows what you're talking about here. So this is Mark 3:28. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Now, this is a parallel to a somewhat longer passage, I believe it's in Matthew, which says that any sin can be forgiven except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That sin cannot be forgiven. So that would be the parallel, or, you know, kind of paraphrased parallel. This is referring to what we would call final impenitence, meaning that right up to and including the last moment of your life, even though God the Holy Spirit is extending mercy, forgiveness, grace to you, if you die in the state of mortal sin, this is what's called final impenitence. You're refusing God's grace. You're spurning the Holy Spirit. And it is a blasphemy because it's the creature who is saying to his creator, no, I don't want you. I don't want you. I don't want to be forgiven. I don't love you. I don't want you. The reason it's an eternal sin is because the effect of that is that you are damned for all eternity. You die in the state of mortal sin, and you have thus sealed your fate. That's what he means by it is never forgiven and it is an eternal sin, because now that person who has done this has passed out of time in which there are opportunities to repent and believe and be saved. And once you've passed that threshold, now there's no more chance to do that. That's what he's referring to. Final impenitence would be the best way to describe it. Helpful?
Okay. That is. I know there is one more place where it states that you use God's name in vain, that will be remembered.
Yeah, that's in Exodus chapter 20.
Pretty much be the same thing.
Yeah, I'll read it to you. That's in Exodus chapter 20. So this is in verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So it's the one commandment among the 10 that has attached to it an extra warning, which is,
okay,
you'll be punished, so don't do it.
Okay, well, you explained it very well. Thank you.
Well, thanks, Tom. Nice to chat with you. Let's move on to Josh now in Montana. Hello, Josh. Welcome.
Hi, Patrick. So my question is, well, first off, I'm a lifelong Protestant, but I'm in the process of going through OCIA and being confirmed this upcoming Easter.
Wonderful.
One question I have that I've really been struggling with has been mainly due to my Protestant upbringing, and that's been the teaching of basically the guarantee of your salvation, which I'm sure you're familiar with that argument, and the verse that
an assurance of salvation, an absolute assurance of salvation.
Yeah, because there's verses that people use, like, you know, John 6, verse 37, and that one is, all that the Father gives me, I will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So how is that reconciled with the fact of the teachings of the church and what's stated in the catechism, that if you die with a mortal sin, you're basically going to hell? Because I know there's the indelible mark of the Spirit too on our soul. So how does that work? If we're marked as one of God, how does that, you know, I guess, how does that work?
Right. So, okay. So what we have is what's known as, you might say, a moral assurance of salvation. St. Paul says this. He says that if we have died with him, so will we also live with him. But he says, if we deny him, he will deny us, for he cannot deny himself. So what we have is a combination of statements like 1 John 5, 13, rather. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Or John 10:27 and forward, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So we have these promises, and in the Catholic Church, of course, we say a hearty amen to all of that. But properly understood, what Jesus is saying here is that if you remain in the state of grace, you have this moral assurance of salvation, but we don't have a guaranteed assurance that we will remain in the state of grace. So as I was quoting a moment ago, 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 11, St. Paul says, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. Now notice all the ifs. These are conditional statements. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, notice a couple things. First of all, these are all conditional statements. It doesn't mean that you're guaranteed to live with God. It doesn't mean that you're guaranteed to reign with God. It doesn't mean that you have this assurance of salvation, because it's all predicated upon if. If you have died with him, you will live with him. If you endure, that means till the end, then you'll reign with him. What if you endure only up to a point and you flame out and you say, I'm tired of this? Or you backslide into some gross sin and you die in that state. So it's really clear here at the very end where he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And that's why he will deny us. And if he denies you, you're not going to go to heaven, obviously. And you'll notice also that St. Paul says, we. He's referring to himself and other saved, born-again, Bible-believing Christians, if we want to use that terminology. St. Paul is really pointed, and he emphasizes the distinct possibility of losing your salvation in Romans chapter 11. And this whole passage, beginning in verse 20, talks about Israel as a cultivated olive tree. And he describes how those Jews in the time of Christ who rejected Jesus, they lost their salvation, and they are like the branches of this tree that were snapped off. And he's speaking to the Romans, the Gentiles, and he says, they, referring to the ones who lost their salvation by rejecting Christ, were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast only through faith. So, do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you. Now notice this, provided you remain in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And the whole terminology of being cut off, being snapped off, being broken off, that is losing one's salvation. So St. Paul here is saying to these very people, these Gentile Christians, you have salvation, but you don't have a guarantee, because you too could lose your salvation if you don't remain in the state of grace, or to, as he puts it, to remain in God's kindness. Or Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and forward, if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire, which will consume the adversaries. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the man who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Notice that he's talking about somebody who's going to go to hell, but he is the man who, he says, spurned the Son of God. And notice this, profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. He clearly was saved. He clearly was born again. And ask yourself this question, is there any way to be sanctified by the covenant blood of Jesus that doesn't involve being saved? Any Protestant worth his salt is going to say, ain't no way. Because if there were some way that you could do that, you know, then it opens up all kinds of other questions, like, well, then why did Jesus die on the cross at all? If there's some other way that I could be sanctified by the covenant blood of Christ, this clearly is referring to people who were born again. And again, I'm using terminology that would be familiar to Protestants. Or one last one, 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and forward. For if, after they escape the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overpowered, the last state has become worse than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. So when you ponder that verse, ask yourself this question. Is there any way outside of being saved, born again in Jesus, is there any way to escape the defilements of the Lord? No, the answer is no. And so here he's talking about people who have escaped the defilements of the world by their knowledge and faith in the Lord Jesus, and yet they fall back into sin again. So he says that their second state is worse than the first. So these are just a few of the passages that come to mind when it comes to showing that we do have a moral assurance of salvation. The Lord promises us this salvation. He will not go back on his word, but you and I could easily go back on ours. So this is why it's so important for us to rely upon God's grace, because we can't do it on our own. We need his grace to do this from front to back, from start to finish. And remaining in his grace is ultimately, that's the thing. I wish I had more time. I wish I could turn it back to you, Josh, to respond, but I'm out of time. So maybe we can do this again another time. Give me a call. And in the meantime, I will pray for you as I do every day. Please pray for me. God bless you.